We're not called the seed of Noah. We could have been. We're not called the seed of Samson. We're not called the seed of Daniel. Because out of all the kind of faiths that there are, God chose covenant faith because Abraham chose it. Wow, at times like this, I really believe we know what we're doing. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus forever. If you have your Bible with you, will you turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 3. There's certain books I just love in the Bible. Is it the same with you? And Galatians is one of those. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I just love those books. Some people love the discipleship books like 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. But I don't know, for me, the real nub of who we are is in, you see, we don't know who we are. The biggest crisis in the body of Christ is an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. We think that somehow that we are the product of circumstance, when the Bible says right in the Gospel of John that we were born not of the will of man, not of flesh, but of the will and purpose of our God. So we don't even know who we are from birth. And then God says in Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you, I knew you. I called you. It's like, wow, well then who am I? So we've got to discover who we are. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Ah, Jesus. Wow, I think it's the early star. It's just got to me, you know. I'm like kicking off like a rocket already. Galatians 3 and verse number 7. Galatians 3, verse 7. New American, please, Lady G. Thank you, honey. We don't know whose children we are. Amen. The Bible says, if we're of faith, in other words, if we live by faith, if we walk by faith, if we choose faith, then we swap dads. Anyone ready for a new dad? Praise God. I mean, when I got saved, I was ready for a new dad. I had a terrible relationship with my father, and then he died before I could repair it. And I think if he hadn't died, I'd have probably killed him. But thank God, when I got saved, I swapped fathers. Hallelujah. And then my heavenly father gave me another father, Abraham. So I got two dads. Anyone else got two dads? Praise God. I had three, one died, now I got two. Glory to God. And it says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Praise Jesus. Now, before we go on to the next verse, how many of you could tell me what the gospel is? You know, most people would say, oh, well, there was this guy over in the Middle East. His name was Jesus, and he died on the cross for our sins, and now we can go to heaven. Wow. So this guy who lived 2,000 years ago, who we can't see, died for us on the cross. I didn't ask him to die. Anyone else ask him to die? No. For our sin, like it doesn't to the natural man, it doesn't make sense. And so we've got to go to the Word of God, find out what the gospel is. Next verse, Galatians 3:8. I love this. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's you and I, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. That's the gospel right there. Isn't that good? So that we could say it this way, the blessing is the gospel. The blessing. So the gospel we have, because the word gospel, you see, what's one of the biggest problems in New Testament Christianity is the mistranslation of the Bible. So we got words like grace doesn't mean anything outside church. Baptized doesn't mean anything outside church. I mean, literally, if you've got coffee and you've got a biscuit and you dip the biscuit in the coffee, you baptize the biscuit. That's where the word comes from. It's a shipping term where literally ships would be on the sea and suddenly they go down into the water and you didn't know if they were coming up again. And if they came up again, the thing was baptized. That's where it comes from. It's an ancient Greek shipping term, right? Grace doesn't mean anything to us unless we go back to the original Greek word charis, which means favor. Favor. In other words, the actual origin of the word charis, the nearest thing we would use in modern English is the word lucky. But lucky, sadly, has got Lucifer, that's where it came from. In the 15th, 16th century, if you were a witch or whatever, or if you were like cursed by Lucifer, you were lucky. That's why 13 is unlucky, because it was Jesus and the 12 made 13. Did you know that? Yeah. So there's all these kind of little connotations and bits that we don't know, which is the background to the Bible. So then we say grace, we think it's some sloppy excuse for mercy. It actually means favor. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of favor, that we may obtain mercy and favor in a time of need. How many of you need favor? It's yours, it's mine. Favor is abundantly available at the throne of favor. Hallelujah to Jesus. Doesn't that put a new twist on the whole Bible? It's like, wow, Pastor P, what kind of Bible are you reading? Glory to Jesus. NASB. The scripture, verse 8 of Galatians 3, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand, the good news beforehand, to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. I just want to briefly run through the mechanics of the faith of Abraham. There's a lot of, how many of you know how radio works? I asked my daughter Abby this years ago. I said, do you know how radio works, Abby? She said, yes, you turn it on. But that's what most people know about things like TV. We don't know how TV works much of the time. And with radio, in about 130, 140 years ago, the inventors, the innovators, realized that the natural radio waves that are caused by, I think it's the Earth's magnetic field or something. Basically, the Earth is like one massive hot molten iron core with rock and granite and blah, blah, blah outside it. And that's why things like magnetism works. That's why North Polarity works, is because we're on a massive sort of iron ball, right? And there are these natural static radio waves that just exist around the Earth as a result of the Earth's situation in space, right? And about 130, 140 years ago, the world was just blessed with these amazing inventors. And there's some movies out on Amazon Prime, things like Tesla, and the fight between Westinghouse, what was it called, The Current or something. It was a wonderful film where Westinghouse and Thomas Edison, the guy, the light bulb guy, everyone knows him as the light bulb guy, but he also created the direct current generators. And then Westinghouse created the alternate current, AC. Most people, how many of you know FM radio? How many of you know what FM stands for? Frequency modulation, right? And basically that's talking about the natural radio waves that are out there in the world. And frequency modulation, FM, only came about in the 1950s. Before then, it was amplitude modulation, which means basically the bunching up of these radio waves into things that could then be interpreted by a box called a radio. And that's what's happening. These things are out there in the world all the time, right? Now, some things, it's useful to know how they work. Other things, it's kind of pointless. Are you any cleverer as a result of sitting here for the last few minutes talking to me about
I'm wondering how long it's going to last.
You see? So that's kind of pointless. But for something like faith, that we're supposed to use every day. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, right? I mean, you know, we're used to living by food and by water and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? Well, if I was to talk to you about how you live, what's at the very basis of your living, you say, well, I need air to breathe. And I would say, okay, well, at what temperature does it become impossible for you to breathe air before your lungs will burn out? It's probably about 100 degrees for about 10 minutes. You'd be breathless, you'd be dead. But then three Hebrew children got thrown into a fire and they came out not even smelling of smoke. So they could breathe in a furnace. So, technically then, do you need oxygen to breathe? And the answer is, well, not necessarily. Amen. Right? So there's all kinds of, the Bible rewrites what we need. It suspends the law of nature. I mean, you've got a fisherman walking on the thing that he fishes in. No wonder the guy nearly drowned. That is shocking. I mean, this is his livelihood, his father, all fishermen. But everything literally changed and just completely and utterly adjusted, right? So then we've got this thing called faith. But you see, it's not only faith, because there's different types of faith. And I want to compare two types of faith right now to help you understand what you're going to need to be able to successfully live by faith. Because in Christianity, a lot of the time, we live by the kind of hit and miss thing, right? But faith is a constant. Radio waves are a constant. Electricity is a constant. And so faith can be constant. Amen. I mean, if it's not constant, God wouldn't have said live by it, right? Okay, so we're going to look at the faith of Noah compared to the faith of Abraham. Because the kind of faith, it's like different types of bread. Soda bread, brioche, sour bread, protein bread, seeded bread, there's rye bread, you know, the German stuff, you can bounce it off the wall and catch it. There's all kinds of different bread. There's that Jewish bread. Hey, Lord have mercy, that's good stuff, right? So likewise, there's all kinds of different faith. There's the faith of Daniel. There's the faith of Noah. There's the faith of Samson. There's all kinds of, in fact, Hebrews 11 busts it down. But the one that God wants us to specialize in is the faith of Abraham. And I thought this morning, if we strip out what the faith, like by comparison, and we compare the faith of Noah to the faith of Abraham, because the Bible says by faith Noah condemned the world, right? But the faith of Noah was very different to the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham, or Noah, let's start with, right? So Noah's going about his business. He's a righteous man, whatever that meant at the time, because there was no law to be righteous by. So he must have been righteous by faith. Amen. Was walking along. One side, you know, God says, Noah. And he says, yes, Lord. He says, I'm going to flood the earth. He said, these people are debauched. I'm going to take you and your family and I'm going to put them in an ark and I'm going to carry them over this flood that's coming, right? And so what does Noah do? Yes, Lord. Get a pen and paper, Noah. Yes, Lord. Build me an ark. Okay. I want it X number of cubits wide, X number of cubits long, X number of, yes, Lord. And he goes about the thing, right? And all of a sudden, in the distance, there's these giraffes coming. We've all seen the movies and what's that one with Steve Carell? Evan Almighty, that's right. Yeah, that's very funny, that film. And you see all these animals coming in and everything like that, and you know. What did one guy say? He says, for the blessing, he said, I'm going to fight like I'm the third monkey on the ramp coming up to Noah's Ark. Talking about pressing into the blessing. So all these animals, they come in, right? Now, from the design of the ark, God shuts the door. Isn't that amazing? So God closes the door of this thing. And it floats suddenly. The Bible says that the rain comes down from above. And he says, the fountains of the deep. Now, we didn't even know until the 1980s that there were such things as the fountains of the deep. Fascinating story. You want to hear a story about the Middle East and the Middle Eastern people? Because that thread still works through, even with the children of Ishmael. 1982, let's start in the 1890s. In the 1890s, the Brits and the Saudis are digging for water. Oh, sorry, it's the 1900s. The Brits are digging for water and they strike oil. And suddenly the Middle East is transformed. They make all these kind of deals and covenants and blah, blah, blah. They put this tribal faction called the House of Saud in charge of this country that never existed before called Saudi Arabia, and up comes this thing, right? Okay, fast forward now, 1982, right? A place called Bani Walid in Libya. They're digging for oil. Now, Bani Walid is like desolate place, desolate. They're digging for oil and they strike water. They strike an underground lake that is 2 miles deep and the size of Germany under the ground. Isn't that amazing? Bani Walid in Libya, you can look it up. It's remarkable. So one is digging for water, they strike oil. The other one is digging for oil, they strike water, right? And so we didn't even know until those strikes that these massive, massive underground lakes were there in certain parts of the world, right? Okay. So now Go back to Noah. The skies from above start caving in. The ground from beneath is spewing up water and everything comes up, right? And then after 40 days, 40 nights, the water recedes, etc., etc., right? So then suddenly the ark can open again, out go the animals, and everything is rebuilt. That's essentially the faith of Noah. The faith of Abraham was a partnership faith, where literally God became Abraham's partner by a thing called a covenant. Now, a covenant was the strongest form of agreement that existed in the ancient world. In fact, even still today, it's the strongest form of agreement that exists. So you'll say, like when you're buying a house, there's often restrictive covenants on that house. In other words, there's certain things that you cannot do by statute. You cannot do this to that house or in that house or on the grounds of that house. Those things are covenants. They're immutable, right? Marriage originates from covenant. All sorts of stuff, right? So God effectively sees that this covenant is a man's covenant. And he knows I can get this man's attention by that. The earth is no longer the possession of the Lord because the Lord gave it to Adam. Adam gave it to Satan. So technically speaking, until Adam's lease runs out, there's no way for God to enter the world. He needs to find a person he can partner with so that he can effectively get back into the earth, right? So he then says, He makes this covenant with Abraham, saying, with blessing I'll bless you, with multiplication I'll multiply you, and effectively all the earth will be blessed in you. Right? Okay. So now he needs a point of contact, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only thing that can erase sin in the realm of the spirit is blood. Blood is like bleach in the realm of the spirit. That's why the shedding of blood was so necessary, right? Now, up until Abraham, there's the only thing that you can do is like shed animal blood, because human blood is sacred. If normal human blood could have wiped away sin, then Cain would have done the world a favor by killing Abel. Amen. So they God and Abraham become partners in this thing. Now, God is saying, I need this man, Abraham, to become partner in this covenant. I need him to be able to have a son so that he can offer his son to me. Because if he can offer his son to me, I am obliged by that covenant to offer my son to him. Amen. So this is the entry point for God. Abraham becomes God's entry point into the world. And so they become covenant partners. Abraham becomes Abraham of God Most High. Amen. Ratified by a priest. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High. Right? God becomes the God of Abraham. He becomes Abraham of God. God becomes the God of Abraham. And the two can walk together. Amen. And that's why, you see, we're not called the seed of Noah. We could have been. We're not called the seed of Samson. We're not called the seed of Daniel. Because out of all the kind of faiths that there are, God chose covenant faith because Abraham chose it. So we are covenant, we are sons and daughters of Abraham by covenant, by faith. Here's the thing, right? Now, let's assume that this thing is a railway track. This is the path of faith, right? God walks with Abraham, etc., etc. And then all of a sudden, there's this propensity to stray in mankind, an inherent propensity to stray, right? So to keep people on that track of righteousness, because you think of what God said to Abraham. He said, the first thing that God said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Well, what does that mean? He might have thought, well, God doesn't like the cracks in the pavement. So let's what? Do you see what I'm saying? It's like, how can you be blameless? The Bible says the inner guidance, the inner compass, if you like, that traces the magnetic north of God is a thing called your conscience. How did Joseph know it would be an abominable thing to sleep with Potiphar's wife? Because there was no law that says you shall not commit adultery, right? He had a thing called a conscience, which kept him on that north until we could see that the law, which came down by Moses, right, was written saying, don't do these things, don't do that, don't do the other, right? So this thing called the law was effectively, have you ever been on a tube that goes, let's say, for instance, the Central Line, right? The Central Line comes out of Epping and it goes to, out of London and it goes to Epping, but then there are things called spurs. There's a spur line that goes, it divides off into another destination, right? So that the Northern Line goes in two different directions, High Barnet and Edgware, Right. So you've got this spur that happens. And this is what's happened to the natural children of Israel. They took a spur line in Moses, but because the law could never make anyone perfect, that spur line effectively came to an end, right? And the Bible says that Christ is the end of the law, because the scripture says the law can be summed up in two things. Number one, love God with all your heart. He says, then if there's any other law, it can be summed up in this one, which says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we don't live by the Ten Commandments. We live by the two commandments. Amen. So that's the difference there, right? So in the new covenant, God takes us through this thing to Christ, gives us the Holy Spirit. Take now your son, Abraham, your only son. Sacrifice him to me, right? Abraham takes the knife, and basically the Bible says that in the realm of the Spirit, it was as though God, as though Abraham had slaughtered his son. So that gives God the legal right to send his son, which puts us on track by the same faith of Abraham instead of going by the spur of the law. Because the law doesn't get you to your destination. If you want to go to High Barnet, you can sit on the train to Edgware all year. You still won't get there. Amen. So then in Christ, this is the kind of faith that justifies us. And that's the difference between the faith of Abraham and the faith of Noah. Now, there's two things I want to say about that. Because God said to Abraham, engage your imagination. And the way he said it was, look up and see the stars, so shall your seed be. Look down at the dust of the earth, so shall your seed be. So there is this ability for us to generate these things in our imagination, controlled by the Holy Spirit, that will literally bring things to pass. That's the difference between the faith of Abraham and the faith of Noah. The faith of Abraham is a natural generating faith. You start by a word in the Spirit. It enters the incubator of your spirit. You speak and declare. You see, you say. You see, you say. You see, you say. And it effectively comes to pass, right? Noah didn't have that capability in the kind of situation that he was in. Or the kind of faith of Noah is that just basically it's a hearing and obeying faith, right? That's part of the faith of Abraham. But the faith that God has given us is a generating faith. It's an image generating faith. You think about it. Where does the word imagination come from? Image generation. Imagination. It's literally, it's the machinery that causes us to imagine something coming to pass because the word of God says it already is there. Amen. Amen. I hope that's helped you. And I'll tell you why. Because let's go back to where we started about talking about the blessing, right? The blessing is the ability to bring these things to pass. That's what it is. It's the ability to bring about things that weren't there, that God says are ours, that become ours in the natural because we birthed them. We birthed them by the word of God. We birthed them by allowing those images to generate on the inside of us. Father, thank you that you've made us the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, the lender to many nations and not the borrower, etc., etc., etc. When I came to Christ, I was such an eejit. My cousin there will bear testimony for years. I nearly killed him once anyway. Do you remember that time when we were mucking about with that gun and I put a hole in the... as you do, growing up in Tottenham. And I was such a dope, petty criminal, fool, lowlife, scumbag, chav, eejit. Poor, sick, going nowhere, worthless. But somehow God preached the gospel to me. And the scripture foreseeing such sons of Abraham as I am now, preached the gospel to Abraham all those thousands of years ago, saying, with blessing I'll bless you, and with multiplication I'll multiply you. Look up and see the stars. So shall your seed be. I am convinced with all my heart that when Abraham looked up into the stars, he saw me. He saw you. He saw those that you are yet to lead to Jesus Christ. He saw you. And as a result of him seeing you in that covenant, you are where you are today. Hallelujah to Jesus for the faith of Abraham. Precious faith. Would you stand to your feet? We want to thank God for his word this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for what you've made us. Your word says, Lord God, by the favor of God, I am what I am. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are sons of Abraham, both male and female, sons of Abraham. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless the holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God.